So my first job out of college was with a financial institution, Merrill Lynch. I was a construction loan officer, and I help people find financing. Thankfully, now I help people find other things than money. But then I helped people find money for new homes that they were building. And it was a pretty intense job, but it made some really good money. So in some sense, I was happy to be there. But I also knew that that job was temporary because I was just biding my time waiting to go to seminary. Because I really, really wanted to study theology. That's what I was after. I'm sorry, guys, but this, I got to move. Stay. Okay. So in order to stay current on theological discussions and topics while I was working in a financial institution, I would listen to a radio station as I was driving back and forth from work. And this radio station was called Truth Talk Live with Stu Epperson. And the point of this radio show was to talk about real issues from a biblical perspective. So the show's host, Stu, he would invite all sorts of scholars, and teachers, and authors, and talking heads to join him on this radio station. And on his show, they would then start discussing these real issues from a biblical perspective. What I realized, though, was Stu often just used those examples and the people coming in so he could give his perspective on what he thought about those issues according to Scripture. So he always had a really, really strong response. I'm not going to make us think of Rush Limbaugh. He argued, though, with this great conviction. He believed this with all his might. But as I look back at that show and the conviction that he brought, I realize he never really did truly listen to his guests and what they were trying to say. Nah, he just used their topics to make sure he got his point across. But at that time, I was so enamored by his logic and his conviction and the way that he brought Scripture to the forefront and made it a part of everyday real life issues. And so, me being me, I was so enamored by this that I decided to start my own Truth Talk Live. Yep. So I gathered some friends together, and I said, hey, let's get together and let's meet and let's hammer out some hot topics, some of these real life issues from a biblical perspective. And since Stu at the time was my hero, I decided I'd follow him in the way he did it. And so I would, on my lunch breaks at Merrill Lynch, bring my theology books from home, and I would write out my perspective according to the Bible and what it has to say on these different topics. And I would take that time to make sure I formulated my position, because that night when I was going to meet with the group, we were going to hammer it out, and I had to be strong because my conviction was going to carry us through it. Well, yeah, it's going to carry us through all the arguments that came against me. But I remember one night, things actually got really heated and a bit personal, as you would expect when someone's taking such a hard line. And I ended up that day, it was my position then, and using Scripture, that the Bible did not allow for women to be lead pastors or to pursue ordination. And I said it was something that Scripture only reserved for men. And that night, it got obviously pretty heated as there were women in the group who felt God had called them to ministry. But I was not going to budge because I had decided that's what the Bible had said on that position. Let's just say that that was not one of my most proud moments as I used Scripture to affirm a position that I held strongly, but I didn't take the time to really listen to the other side and what my friends had to say from their interpretation of Scripture. Thankfully, though, God's worked in my life. Scripture is alive. It's active. For since then, my interpretation of Scripture regarding women in ministry has changed. And next year, yeah, thank you. And next year, I will be able to kneel next to Samantha at annual conference as the bishop and the superintendents lay their hands on her and ordain her to preach the word and to administer the sacraments. And I will be able to do that, yeah, with a changed heart. Thank you. This was just really the intro to what I'm trying, but that's wonderful. Thank you. Because ever since my own Truth Talk Live, I realized that there are people out there with the same heart, the same passion for Scripture, people who want Scripture to shape their lives, people who want the Bible to be at the center of all they do and think, but they end up still differing in their interpretation of Scripture and in the way that they read it. So I remember leaving that experience with questions lingering in my mind. How are we to faithfully interpret Scripture then, if we all hold the core conviction of how essential and important it is to us? How are we to read Scripture well then, if there's differences in our interpretation? And so I spent the next few years of my life trying to figure out an answer to those questions. Because I wanted to avoid, after that experience, of using the Bible to affirm my position that I had already held. And instead, I wanted to find a way to faithfully affirm Scripture's position on some of these topics. But I had to be taught how to do that. Thankfully, at Duke Divinity School, I was able to receive some instruction and some training to learn how to read Scripture well. Or, as our professors at Duke said, to read Scripture as an art. My Old Testament professor, Ellen Davis, my New Testament professor, Richard Hayes, they describe reading Scripture as an art. And this is what they said about that. They said, reading Scripture as an art is a creative discipline. A creative discipline that requires engagement and imagination. And this is in contrast to the Enlightenment's ideal of detached objectivity. I could say something on that, but for the sake of time, let me keep going. This conviction carries two corollaries, the bad news and the good news. For them, the bad news is that, like any other art form, it requires a lot of time, a lot of study, a lot of instruction, a lot of training to master the art of reading Scripture. We have to go under this sense of an apprenticeship before we can master it. We don't just get it. But the good news is, that's the bad news. So we got to understand, we got to be trained. But the good news is that when Scripture is read and understood well, when it's read as an art and received as an art, it's a beautiful thing, like art. The beauty of Scripture then, that beauty that comes from a faithful reading, has the power to transform our lives. It has the power to touch us, to help us see the world in a different way. It has the power and that beauty to expand our imaginations of what is possible in God's kingdom. So to read Scripture as an art then is to go under its apprenticeship. It's to go under the Scripture, to let it put a claim upon us, and to let the Scripture then shape us according to God's story of salvation. You see, this claim of Scripture to transform and to shape us into God's people, drawn into God's story of salvation, is what Paul, in our New Testament passage, in our sermon text, is speaking of when he's talking to Timothy. And Paul says this, "But as for you, continue in what you have learned and firmly believed, knowing from whom you learned it, and how from childhood you have known the sacred writings that are able to instruct you for salvation, to instruct you for salvation through faith in Jesus Christ." So here Paul teaches young Timothy to recognize how these sacred writings, the writings of the Hebrew Bible, which is now our Old Testament, has instructed him, has been written to instruct him to salvation through Jesus Christ. The NIV translates this verse slightly differently by saying, "And how from infancy you have known the Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation." I like that word wiser because it kind of speaks of that sense of the art, the mastery, through faith in Christ Jesus. So in other words, the Holy Scriptures, as Timothy lets them put their claim upon him, make him wise for salvation in Christ Jesus. And so these sacred writings let him be led to salvation. And for Paul, in this instruction, he's telling Timothy, That's where you begin when it comes to learning how to read Scripture well. And for us as a young church, like Timothy, receiving that instruction, that's where we begin when we learn to read Scripture well. We begin by letting the sacred writings lead us to salvation, make us wise unto salvation through faith in Jesus Christ. John Wesley, our history comes from, called this approach to reading Scripture as the way to heaven. For Wesley, we are first and foremost to read the sacred writings, the Scriptures, as the way to heaven. Wesley said, in his presence, I read his book to this end, to find the way to heaven. You see, Wesley believed that if we read Scripture in light of God's story of salvation, we will find the way to heaven. And as we are finding our way to heaven, we are then being shaped as God's people prepared for heaven. Fuller professor Joel Green describes this Wesleyan approach of interpreting Scripture as, we read Scripture with a constant eye toward the ongoing formation of God's people in holiness. A constant eye of the ongoing formation of the people of God in holiness. That's our Free Methodist tradition, the way we've been taught, the way that's been handed down, the way that we're reminded of whom we've learned to read Scripture by. It's to let Scripture form us, to shape us as God's people in holiness. So that's what it looked like for young Timothy to continue to learn what he had received regarding the sacred Scriptures. And that's our call as well, to let these sacred Scriptures show us the way to heaven and to prepare us, to shape us, to be prepared for heaven in holiness. Yet I also understand that the reading of the Bible as God's great story, as this way to heaven, is really only half the story. Because if you think of the sacred writings, you think of the Old and the New Testament, within this larger story that we see as a thread throughout both, there's tons of smaller stories, smaller narratives. And in fact, even some of the writings aren't narratives at all. So what do we do with that? What do we do with all of these smaller stories? What do we do with these Scriptures that aren't narratives at all? How are we to read them? How are we to be challenged by them? And I think even deeper in a sense for us, what about our own stories? What do we think about like how throughout history there's been so many different narratives and stories out there? How in the world do all of those relate to this great narrative, this great story? How in the world does God hold all that together? How do we learn to read Scripture well in light of my story, in light of your story, and in light of all that God has done through people? To address these questions, which I can only imagine were running through Timothy's mind, Paul says this: all Scripture is inspired by God. Inspired by God. And it's useful for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, so that everyone who belongs to God may be proficient, equipped for every good work. Can't miss the emphasis here in this verse where Paul is saying all Scripture is inspired by God. The Greek word behind that means literally, as the NIV translates it, as God breathed. And that, if you think about it, is a powerful statement. Paul's saying that all Scripture is from God's breath or wind or spirit. And that means then all Scripture given to us is through this inspiration of the Holy Spirit. This wind, this breath, this spirit, God breathe. But that is a hard thing to understand when we look at these static words on a page. We don't often see these sacred writings as inspired by the Holy Spirit in the same way we have that feeling in which God is speaking to us in that moment and we're feeling the inspiration of the Holy Spirit upon us. Paul is saying, no, that's what these words are. God, breathe. The inspiration of the Holy Spirit, I feel, sometimes seems too dynamic. It seems too prophetic. It seems too life-changing to be limited to just words on a page. That's what Paul is telling Timothy to realize. Yes, those words on a page, those are sacred writings that have been inspired and given to us by the Holy Spirit with the same prophetic and life-changing power that any inspiring word from the Holy Spirit today is received. So to read Scripture in this way is to read Scripture as the living Word of God. This Word inspired by the Spirit that is alive. It's active. Paul says, indeed, the Word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing until it divides soul from spirit, joints from marrow, and it is able to judge the thoughts and the intentions of the heart. Paul saying to Timothy, these sacred writings, they're alive. They're active. Because they're God-breathed. They're inspired by the Holy Spirit. And when we see the Scriptures in those way, that way, that's when we're ready to see how all of these stories, all these narratives, are drawn into God's great story. The way in which our own lives, our own stories, are drawn into God's story of salvation. You see, it's possible for all these narratives, all these stories, all these words to be drawn up into that greater story because of the work of the Holy Spirit. When we recognize that the Word of God is alive and active, and that it's coming through God's own breath, through this dynamic, prophetic, life-changing story, the Holy Spirit is able to move and work among us and draw us together into that one great story. It's by the work of the Spirit. Amen. And here we see, and this is how we see, how God's work, when it's made alive in our own lives, draws us directly into that story of salvation. Since our sermon series is show and tell, for my show and tell this week, I have something that I can't actually show you right now because I ended up wearing a long sleeve shirt, but one of my tattoos. So we'll figure out another time to show you. But I got a tattoo on my right arm right here. It's a tattoo of this lightning bolt striking an olive tree as it's surrounded in this thunderstorm. And the idea of this tattoo came to me from reading the story of Job in the Old Testament while I was at Duke. I was studying Kierkegaard's interpretation of the book of Job as found in his book Repetition. And I just kind of fell in love and was just really, I guess you could say, inspired by the way he read the story of Job. How Job, this innocent man who's done nothing wrong, but his whole life is falling apart, at the end of the day, God speaks to him still through a thunderstorm, through this lightning bolt that reminds him, even with his own innocence, where he stands before God. He's still one of God's creatures. But in that moment, in that thunderstorm, there's this just exciting way in which the eternal and the temporal meet. Anyway, I'll stop there. But what I had no idea about that reading of Scripture and that story and that tattoo was that years later, not many years later, I would have my own Job experience. And as I went through a time of losing everything, I couldn't fully explain what was happening and why it was happening. And I was reminded in that time, in that moment, of the story of Job. And I was reminded of the way in which Kierkegaard was reading that story. And so instead of me crying out and saying, God, why is this happening? This shouldn't happen. I'm innocent, and blah, 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 blah. I had to go to my knees and say, God, speak to me through a thunderstorm, a lightning bolt that reminds me of who I am before you. And that story, all of a sudden, in that time of my life, jumped alive. It came alive. And I found myself trying to figure things out, and that story became the story that held it all together for me. And I know that this was possible because that was the work of the Holy Spirit, reminding me of the way in which I learned to read that story, drawing me into it in such a way that I could identify with it, in such a way that it became a model, something for me to live by, something for me to live in. It became a story that was real, alive, and it drew me into God's greater story of salvation. And it carried me through that really, really dark time. All I can say now is God protected me and saved me during that time because the Spirit was speaking to me through the Scriptures, through the Bible. You see, when we allow God's living Word to bring us fully, so it means we've got to open up, let Scriptures claim be upon us. When we allow for us to be brought fully into God's story of salvation, that's when our lives are touched, changed, transformed by the Scriptures. Our imaginations are shaped by this living Word. So as we are called as a church to set an example with the Scriptures, I ask that we let us as a church be committed to reading Scripture as an art, to seeing it as a creative discipline, to remember the way in which we've received the Scriptures, whom we've received them from, whom we've been given instruction by. We see it as this way to heaven. We let the Word of God be alive, active, drawing us into His greater story of salvation by the power of the Spirit. Amen. Let's take a moment now and go to the Lord in prayer as we lift up the prayers of the people. So as God lays something upon your heart, this is our time now to lift those requests and thanksgivings to the Lord. So join me in prayer. Father, thank you that we have received from you a living Word, God's Scripture that is alive and active. I pray, God, that even today we allow for your Spirit to inspire us by these words, to instruct us and lead us on to the way to heaven. And I think, Lord, as we sang today, that it would be on earth as it is in heaven. So God, let your Scripture prepare us for that. Let your Scripture shape us to be a holy people prepared for heaven. We pray, God, even in this place, we catch glimpses of that. That it is on earth, God, as it is in heaven. Lord, in your mercy, in our prayers.